Mark 15, begin to read at verse 1. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away and turned him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was a custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away to the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Today is Good Friday. And everyone loves a Friday, don't they? Everyone loves Friday, beginning of the weekend. But this one we refer to especially as good. And that's odd, isn't it, when we've just read those words, everything that happened to Jesus. But it is, isn't it? Good Friday. What happened all those years ago? Is the gospel truly life-changing news? When you hear it and believe it, it means your life will never be the same again. I want to show you a picture, and I'm no photographer. I think the only camera I've ever owned was one of those disposable ones that, and let's just say none made it to the National Geographic. And I took a picture, this is on my telephone, and like I said, I don't have a very good camera on my phone, and the conditions weren't great, but I took this picture, and here it is. And that picture is the view out of the garden of the house I grew up in. And quite frequently, it's pretty much similar to Ashton, actually. And I must admit, growing up, rarely did I go outside and look over the hedge of a garden and go, wow. I just kind of got in the car and went wherever or whatever. Why? It's just familiar. So used to it. It just didn't make me go, wow. Just kind of ordinary, what I was used to. And this morning, we are looking at the old story, aren't we? The old story. And my prayer last night as I was just preparing was that we would go, wow. That we would truly appreciate afresh this morning what Jesus did on the cross. And we're not doing anything spectacular or fancy. We're just going to look through this account. We're just going to look at some different people and what they were doing. So there was just a whole group of people who were just rejecting, ridiculing, crucifying. The religious people had enough of Jesus. Many reasons for that. Let me read you what John Stott writes. All Christian preachers have to face this issue. Either we preach that human beings are rebels against God under his judgment, and if left to themselves, lost, and that Christ crucified, who bore their sin and curse, is the only available Savior, or we emphasize human potential and human ability, with Christ brought in only to boost them, and with no necessity for the cross except to exhibit God's love and inspire us to greater endeavor. The former way is to be faithful, the latter way is to be popular. Well, Jesus was both faithful and unpopular. His message was very clear. The sick need a doctor. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And he challenged the status quo. It hurts your pride to hear that your religion and your best efforts are not good enough. And so the religious leaders wanted rid of him. They took him to Pilate, and they're just pushing all of Pilate's buttons. They're telling Pilate that Jesus is claiming to be a king. And Pilate, being a crowd pleaser, to start with, tries to have Jesus released. At that time of year, he always released one prisoner. But the religious leaders stir up the crowd, and they request that this man called Barabbas, who is a murderer, is released in the place of Jesus. So what does Pilate do? He releases guilty Barabbas and condemns, sentences innocent Jesus to crucifixion. What about the soldiers? Well, someone flogs Jesus so severely he's unable, not strong enough to carry his own cross. They dress him up like a king. Why? Well, his crime is being the king of the Jews. And so the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the author of life, the majestic, all-powerful one, is given a mock coronation. They give him just that robe, and then they get a crown for him. But it's a crown of thorns. And following on from his coronation, the witnessing crowd spit at him, strike him, pretend to bow down to him. What about the passers-by? Jesus had taught to show love to your enemies. Jesus had healed the sick, raised the dead. He'd filled empty stomachs. What would happen now when Jesus was in need? He was supposed to carry his own cross, but he didn't have the strength to do it. What would happen? Surely someone would help him. No. They just found someone, probably just picked at random, and forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Jesus was all alone, and he was taken, and he was nailed to a Roman cross. And it wasn't just that. It continued. Whilst on the cross, the criminals crucified on either side, they started to heap their insults as well. The chief priests, the crowds, everyone mocking his claims, mocking his identity, mocking his mission. And what was Jesus doing during all this? This is odd. If you look at the verses, Jesus does exactly the opposite of what you would expect. I mean, put yourself in Jesus' shoes. You've been taken to Pilate. He has the power to condemn you to death, the worst possible death, or to let you go free. What would you do? You're innocent. You would protest, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you just do anything to defend yourself? and yet not Jesus. In fact, he even makes things worse for himself. Do you see the only words that he says to Pilate in verse 2? So it suggested, you know, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus owns up to that. Now, what's the big issue? Well, the big issue is Caesar was king. If the Jews are claiming that Jesus is king, when there is two people wanting to be king in the same place, what's the result? Conflict. Caesar will have no equal. Any rival kings need to be dealt with. But Jesus' mission is not to overthrow Caesar, is it? It's to come and help spiritually sick people. Yet Jesus, he volunteers, he says, yeah, it's as you say. But then after that, he makes no attempt to defend himself. He is volunteering. Why? Because his mission was to come and serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus has come and volunteered. He chose this. He's no helpless victim. He's the warrior king. Now, Jesus does something else strange. This is in verses 23 and also verse 36. He's offered on two occasions wine to drink. So verse 23, they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Verse 36, one man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. So on the first occasion, he doesn't accept the wine. On the second occasion, we know from John's gospel, he does. What's the difference? Why does he refuse and then accept? Well, on the first occasion, Jesus is offered wine mixed with myrrh. That was a narcotic offered to victims of crucifixion, the old tradition says, by respected women in Jerusalem. And that was given to numb the pain, to take the edge off the suffering. Jesus refused it. He came to this moment and he chose to feel the suffering in totality. On the second occasion, Jesus is offered wine vinegar and he drinks it. What's different this time? Well, this was a drink that was much appreciated by soldiers and laborers. It was cheap and it was more refreshing than water. It had the impact of sharpening someone's senses, making them more alert. So Jesus refuses the narcotic, which would numb his senses, and he takes something that would make him as conscious for as long as possible, making him more alert. What's Jesus doing? He's choosing to experience all of the crucifixion. There's no ducking out, no minimization whatsoever. See, he's no helpless victim. He's the warrior king. So we've seen what some people are doing, what Jesus is doing. What's God doing during this? There are three things mentioned in this passage that God does. As his beloved son is being crucified, what does God do? Well, the first thing, notice in verse 33, God makes a supernatural darkness to come over the whole land. And this comes over the whole land for 3 full hours. I remember a few years ago we had an eclipse, didn't we? I think it was in the morning, about 9:30-ish. And it was weird. It went really eerie and cold. It was really strange. But the darkness that came over the whole land here is no eclipse. This is a supernatural darkness. Next thing God does, it's about 3 p.m., and we read Jesus crying out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Jesus is forsaken by God. What are both these things? What's God doing? Well, both these things are a sign of judgment. Darkness is a sign of God's judgment. Being forsaken by God is being under God's judgment. So what's happening? Jesus is coming under God's judgment. This is more than a man being crucified by the Romans. Now, this is a strange thing, especially when we know earlier in Mark's gospel, immediately after Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, we are told that there is a voice from heaven that says, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." So if God is pleased with Jesus, what's changed? Why now is God's judgment falling on Jesus? Perhaps this man Barabbas helps us to understand. Barabbas, remember, was this guilty man. He's a murderer. And Pilate lets him go like he is innocent. At the same time, Pilate takes Jesus, who is innocent, and treats him like a guilty man. And this is exactly what God is doing as well. Jesus is innocent, yet God is treating him like he is guilty. Jesus, the innocent one, is paying someone else's sin debt. Now, God did something else. And we see this just a bit later on. It's quite interesting that, it's in verse 38, that we're at the scene of the crucifixion, and then Mark takes us away from that scene into the temple. And he tells us about something that happened in the temple when Jesus breathed his last. When Jesus breathed his last, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, a supernatural event. Why does Mark tell us about that? Well, that curtain was there as a big no-entry sign. Do not come near God. If you approach God, where God symbolically dwelt in the temple, you will be destroyed. He's off limits to sinful people. Get near him and you will face his judgment. But then, when Jesus dies on the cross, the innocent one in the place of the guilty, that curtain is torn in two. It's a great visual sign that God is saying, access is now granted. Sinful people can now come close to God without fear of judgment. Why? Because Jesus has faced the judgment. And all are now welcome. Jesus, the warrior king, his mission is complete. He's paid sin's debt. Access to God is wide open. There is one more person, and this is incredible. This is the centurion, and we see this in verse 39. The centurion probably was the responsible officer on duty. He probably overseen many crucifixions before, and yet this one was different for him. Maybe it was the way that Jesus volunteered and didn't resist. Maybe it was the way that Jesus refused pain relief when it was offered to him. Maybe it was the darkness. Maybe it was what Jesus cried out from the cross. But whatever it was, the way that Jesus died made this centurion, this is something, you know, watching a man die and yet concluding this shows great faith. Surely this man was the Son of God. That is the appropriate response to Good Friday, the most significant event in human history. It's interesting, isn't it? Many of us think significant events are getting married or getting a job or passing exams or being born. But the most significant event for each one of us is something that happened before we were even born. We have a debt we cannot pay, the sin debt. Before God, we are guilty. Sin can't be ignored by God. If he ignored sin, he wouldn't be just. And a world without justice is a terrible world. It would mean God is not good. We should face everlasting misery and condemnation for our sin. Our crime is rejection of God. It's mocking God. It's wanting to be away from God. It's choosing darkness instead of light. And that's what sin's penalty is. It's all those things. And Jesus took all those things in our place. He fulfilled God's plan. Jesus did it. His mission was complete. Jesus said, as he looked forward to the day when he would die, he said these words, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." I'm sure many of us have seen recently on the news about that policeman in France. Did you hear that news report? There was a hostage situation, and a policeman volunteered to go into that situation and take a hostage's place. And that policeman went into that situation, and he was killed by a terrorist. I'm sure that hostage was so, so grateful for that policeman who stood in her place. And he did that, risking his life. Well, just think about Jesus. Jesus went to the cross and suffered the judgment of God in your place and in my place. What's your response to that this Good Friday morning? Is it to be like the centurion and say, surely this man was and is the Son of God? Or you leave, go back to everyday life, and it make no difference whatsoever in your life. Those who are ransomed, redeemed, are changed and are changing. Jesus paid for that on the cross, so that we can know the Father and become like him. Let's bow our heads and let's pray before we meet around the Lord's table together. Father, we thank you for what Jesus did as the warrior king. We thank you for your eternal plan to take our sin and place it on your Son. We thank you that that shows us your glory, your goodness, and your grace. And we thank you that for all eternity we will join in the anthem of heaven saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Father, make it real to us this morning. May it be for someone this morning that it's the first time where they kneel at the foot of the cross, admit their wrong, and ask for forgiveness. Father, may this truth change us and shape us and make us more like Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.